It's been just a great weekend, and I've just really enjoyed being with you. Could I make just a couple observations of my time here, just kind of fresh eyes? I love that you have alumni involved in helping with your retreat. I think that's just such a cool deal that they've come to cook, and they didn't just, you know, cook a little bit. I mean, they did it up. I mean, cinnamon rolls this morning and pancakes yesterday, and I just want to put a bug in your ear. Someday that could be you. You could be the one to come back and give back and participate. And these campus ministries depend on alumni staying connected and involved. And so just kind of remember that I'm being blessed here this weekend, and I have an opportunity down the road to be a blessing. And I can't wait till the day I get to come and cook and be here and serve and give financially and all the things that alumni can do. And so keep that in your mind. It's a real important deal. I really love every group I've been a part of and had a chance to speak with at retreats and various things. They have a spirit or a flavor, if you will, when you spend time with them. And what I really like about you guys is that you really love each other. I mean, I just sense a real genuine love for one another, that you enjoy each other, you want to be together. I'm sure you get on each other's nerves about this time after 3 days, but you really like being together, and that's a cool deal. Nurture that, because the scripture says that they'll know we're Christians by the love we have for one another. And so it's very important for you to demonstrate that kind of community that's not exclusive. You know, you want to keep welcoming people into your community, but you have this deep affirmation and love for one another. So keep that, nurture that. Holy Spirit, just breathe on that. Let that grow. I just think it's going to be a good thing. God's going to do some great things this year. So just a word of encouragement before I start. That's a way to get a little extra minutes you could say for a while. Then you can say, before I start. And so I'm going to pray now, and we're going to dive in together, okay? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And we thank you for this time together this weekend. Lord, just continue to move on our spirits. Quicken our souls this morning, Lord. Our bodies are a bit physically tired. And so just quicken our spirit to be attentive, to listen to what you want to tell us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have officially reached middle-age athlete status. I played a little bit of sports in high school and college. And when you get to be middle-age, it's an interesting thing. You'll be there soon, trust me. It comes pretty quick. Your 20s go real fast. But you get to your 40s, 44 exactly is where I am, and your mind still knows how to make certain moves. Your mind says, you should make that move. That would be a good move on the basketball court. You should do that move. And your body goes, you got to be kidding me. You can't do that move. And it tells you in a lot of ways. There's aches and pains, and you try a move, and it just doesn't come out exactly like you planned it in your head. And it's just an interesting thing, middle age, because you still think you can do the things you can do. So I just really like watching athletes. And I've watched some of you. Some of you are great athletes. I watch skilled athletes who just dedicated everything they can to this particular sport. You know, you watch like Shaun White and Lindsey Vonn and some of these great athletes who just dedicated so much time, sacrificed everything to be really excellent at one thing. And I just admire that in so many ways. And I just really want that in my life. I want to be successful in the things God calls me to. I don't want to be so distracted with so many different things. Because for me, it's not that in my middle age I've lost the desires for things, to pursue things, good things. In fact, what's happened is I've accumulated too many desires. I've accumulated too many things that I want. And sometimes it gets scattered as to what I really need to focus on in my life. We all want different things, don't we? And I have some cups up here to represent different things that we want in life. I have a cup that we invest in from Illinois State University, Fire Up Redbirds. Woo! Fire Up Redbirds. Good. I like the school spirit that you have. That's good. This cup represents for me sports and pleasure and recreation and fun. And we invest a lot of time and energy in this kind of cup, don't we? Put a lot of effort into just enjoying, having fun. And that's a good part of college, is doing that. And that's an important part of life. This cup here is a cup that represents, it's a Starbucks, no, it's not Starbucks, it's an Einstein Bagels, it's a coffee cup, and it kind of represents our social life, you know, getting together over coffee and talking with friends and sharing and just hanging out together and just kind of our relational life. And that's a big deal. We invest a lot of time in relationships and building those and connecting with people on Facebook and online, wherever we do it. And this is just a real important cup. We invest a lot of time and energy in relationships, don't we? This is a smoothie cup from Smoothie King. And it's a cup that we kind of represents our health and fitness. And we want to be healthy. We want to exercise. And we go to the gym and we go to cycling class. And we do all these things to try to stay fit. Okay? And this is our Smoothie King to represent that cup. This is kind of a business cup. It's what you might think about with your work or your academics. It's what you take on the road with you. We invest a lot of time and energy in our career decisions. What am I going to be when I grow up? And am I going to get in the Department of Education or not? Am I going to be able to go and get a job someday? Or will I just have this huge debt and be homeless and I'm unemployed? What, I spend a lot of time thinking about my work cup and my career and my vocation and how I'm going to do academically, all those things. We invest a lot of energy there. This cup here has some change in it. It's a tin cup, and it represents our financial life. Now, I know you never think much about your finances, but I do occasionally, and you wonder where they go in your gas tank and in your tuition bills and all over the place, and you wonder, am I going to have enough? You know, and so I'm going to buy this pizza on credit card. I'm going to pay for it for 20 years later on this pizza, and we wonder where our finances go, and so we invest a lot of time and energy in these things, and I just want to ask you, of the ones I've mentioned, what do you want the most? What do you invest in the most? Jesus said in John 6, 53 through 56, he said, I tell you the truth, and yes, unless you eat, listen to this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Isn't that scary, odd, weird language? In fact, I bet if Pete got up here in a sermon and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me, most of us would probably say, I think I need to get to the parking lot and go home. It'd just be a little odd. It'd be just a little weird. In fact, Jesus' day, it was odd then too. People hit the road, in fact, after this statement. Jesus said a lot of followers left following this statement. And he's referring to some very common practices that happened inside and outside Judaism. It was well known in a lot of different religions, not just Judaism, that the blood of an animal had something to do with forgiveness of sins. Okay? And so it was practiced quite often. The Old Testament was sometimes called slaughterhouse religion, because they would slaughter animals, allow their blood to flow out. They would sacrifice those animals to the god. And what they felt like was that when they sacrificed this animal, that the god would actually eat part of the sacrifice in their thinking. And then the god would be permeated in that sacrifice. So when they ate some of the sacrifice for their family, they would actually be ingesting or eating or taking in this god. And that was, again, outside of Judaism and inside Judaism. And so it was a very common understanding. So when Jesus uses this phrasing, they understood a little bit of what he was talking about. Now, what is he saying is, you must take my life into the center of who you are. That's what Jesus was saying. You must take my flesh, who I am, the essence of who I am, and make that the center of who you are. And, you know, it's a pretty bold statement. Look what happened. I just mentioned it already, but look what happened. On hearing this, many of his disciples says, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so Jesus, then he was offering sort of a preview, if you will, at this time of the Lord's Supper that he would institute later, what we call communion. And it was more than they could handle. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, the Apostle Paul, offers a review. It's after Jesus has instituted it, and he offers a review of what the Lord's Supper is to be about. And it's a critical ingredient for a healthy community. And the Corinthian church had a habit. They would gather on Sunday evenings. This was their time for encounter, if you will, Sunday nights. And they had, typically, they had a meal. And it was they met in usually homes, usually larger homes, so they could accommodate all the people in their community. And they would gather, and they would have this meal. And as a part of the meal, there was food and there was drink. There was wine as a part of this meal. And it was an opportunity really for the wealthy to share some food with those who were poor, okay? And it was a great time of fellowship and celebration and worship together. But what happened over time, and this happens in fellowships that are not well-led or that people kind of do their own thing, what happened over time is that the rich, they didn't have to work on Sunday because Sunday was a work day. It was not like our day, we have it off. Sunday was a work day, so the slaves had to work all day. And they couldn't get there on time, so the rich would get there early, and they would have all the wine drunk, and they would be intoxicated. They would eat most of the food, so they didn't really share anything with the poor. And so all this bickering was going on over who really ran the church anyway, and they would discuss it together. And Paul says, this is not what the Lord's Supper was meant to be about. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 18. Lock into it. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each one goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, and the other gets drunk. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So Paul is upset because they're exploiting this sacred meal that Jesus has established. And Paul reminds us, he says, for I received from the Lord, and I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so certainly communion can be abused, but it's a very powerful, intimate time with the Lord that we get to share together this morning. And I want to just share three things to help you lock into communion today. Number one is this. He reminds us that communion is a sacred time to remember Christ's death. And I really believe if you remember something well, that event can become real again to you. I don't know if you've ever read an old journal, maybe from high school, or you've seen some pictures from way back when, and it created memories in you, and you remembered the feeling that you felt when you graduated. You remember the feeling you felt when this event happened. Because if you remember well, that experience can become real again to you. And so the Lord knew our memories would fade over time. The further we get away from an event, the more difficult it is for us to remember those things. And our memories aren't that great. I mentioned middle age, and that's all kinds of fun. Last summer, I was doing a wedding, and I got in the middle of the wedding ceremony, and I was a little bit rushed in my preparation, so I usually write the name of the bride and the groom down, and I didn't know this couple particularly well. Again, usually I have all kinds of counseling. This particular situation, I didn't have a lot. And in the middle of the wedding ceremony, I realized I could not remember the bride's name. I had no idea what her name was. And I was sweating up there and thinking, okay, this part, the vows are coming up. I got to say her name, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I was just getting all nervous, and my memory just wasn't there. Fortunately, the father of the bride came up and personalized some scripture before I had to speak, and he shared her name. And I was like, oh, man, thank you, because I could not come up with it. And our God, he knew about fading memories. And so he established all kinds of, for the Israelites, different feast days, different times of the year. I want you to set aside, and I want you just to do this, to remember this. You know, I want you to have this thing called the Passover, because I want you to never forget that in Egypt, that I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and my spirit passed over you and didn't harm you. And we're going to celebrate that yearly. I want you to carve out space in your year, in your calendar, where we can celebrate the Passover, to remember that act of faithfulness. And it was in this Passover event that Jesus took it in a different direction. The Haggadah is the script of the Seder meal. And when he came to the third cup, there's four cups in Passover. It's a great service for you to look at sometime. But the third cup is the cup of redemption. Jesus went in a different direction. He changed the script of the Passover meal. And he said, this is the cup of a new covenant. We're going a different way. It's a new way. And it is going to be issued in not the blood of a lamb, but it's going to be issued in my blood. And he took the script in a different direction. So for 2,000 years, people in every country and every language, and even this morning, are taking the Lord's Supper because of what Jesus instituted on that day 2,000 years ago. And I got to tell you, sometimes we can forget just how special it is. And I want to resurface that in our thinking today. I was in Nicaragua many years ago, and we were showing the Jesus films. Have you seen the Jesus films? I think it was put out by Campus Crusade for Christ many years ago, older films. And I'd seen them a dozen times at various venues, and this was our chance to show them to this community. And so during the day, I had one little mission. I learned a phrase in Spanish, and I still remember it. I would go around to everybody I saw in the village, and I would say, lo invitamos a una buena película en esta noche, en la Quinta Rosa. And then he'd ask me a question, and I'd go, yeah, say the same thing again. Lo invitamos a buena película. And it means that we invite you to a great movie in La Quinta Rosa, this big area. We're going to show it. And that night, to my surprise, over 1,000 people showed up from this little area. And they were gathered, and they were so excited to see a movie. And I was just watching it for the umpteenth time. But I noticed in the crowd, as Jesus was being beaten and torn and crucified, they were just very agitated by that because they couldn't believe this good man was going to be hurt as he was. And they started to yell, and some of them started to even kind of work towards the screen. I thought, we got a ride on our hands. But for me, it was ho-hum, been there, done that, seen this, heard the story. And I realized that day that I needed to have a fresh understanding of what Jesus did. And I needed to rehearse that in my mind because the story had become familiar. And so if we can remember things well, it can become real again, and we can experience what God has for us in that. We love memorials. We have them all over our country. My son went to Washington, D.C. recently, saw the Vietnam Memorial. And then on the Vietnam Memorial, you'll see people. They'll be looking at the names of their fallen loved ones there, and they'll touch them, and they'll go, wow, I remember my husband, my father, my uncle. I remember these kind of things. So there's something in our heart that longs to remember. And I just need to remember because I forget sometimes that I'm forgiven. And I walk around with guilt, and I walk around with stuff I'm not supposed to walk around with, and Jesus probably weeps over it. And communion, when I take it, reminds me, I'm forgiven, and you're forgiven. I forget sometimes that I'm called to be a servant, and I get kind of full of myself, and life's really more about me than anything. And I realize that Jesus said, if you want to be great, that night, you remember what he did? He got down and he washed disciples' feet, and he said, you know, really, being great is about serving. And I need to be reminded of that. And I forget sometimes that I'm a part of a family because communion is not to be taken by myself in a corner somewhere. It's about a body of Christ, and we take it together. We realize we're in this deal together. We're a family, and we're a community. And when we take it, we remember those things. And I forget that sometimes. And Jesus said, we do this in remembrance of me. And I want to just talk just a little bit about a theological doctrine, if I could, here. I know some of you come from a lot of different backgrounds, but I want to just help us understand one thing about communion. This idea, there's a word, a theological word called transubstantiation, and it was invented really in the 12th century. It didn't become official church doctrine until about 1551 at the Council of Trent. And transubstantiation means that the bread and the juice are literally transformed into the body of Christ. Jesus said, "This is my body. This is my blood." And so they take that literally and say, "This is a literal body and blood of Jesus Christ." And I'm sure maybe some of you in this room even believe that. But the Bible says Christ was crucified once and for all. He's not re-crucified again in the Mass or in the Lord's Supper. That happened as a one-time deal. And a good way to interpret the Bible is literal, if possible, and figurative, if obvious. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper prior to his death. He didn't take off a finger or a flesh and said, "This is my body." He was there, literally. He instituted, said, "This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So he established it as a remembrance. And so if I show you on my iPhone and I say, this is my family. This is my family. Well, you know my family is not 2 inches tall and in a little electronic device. What I'm saying is this is a symbol, a picture of my family. My family's really sitting in the back row back there. And so this helps us remember that communion is about memory, remembering what Jesus did for us. And I think there's some cool things about it. It's so simple. You can take communion anywhere on earth. These emblems are all over the place. It's also symbolic. The bread reminds us of Christ's body, the blood, the juice of his blood for us. Crushing of grapes is a process that Jesus experienced. He was crushed in the garden. It's portable. Did you know that when Buzz Aldrin landed on the moon, they had a moment of silence when they first landed? They had taken the communion emblems with them, and they said, "Turn off mission control," and they took time to take the Lord's Supper on the moon. That was the first beverage and first thing eaten on the moon was the Lord's Supper. And it's interactive. It involves all of our senses. We hear the crunch in our mouth of the bread. We taste and we smell the juice. We touch it, we see it. It's a way to remember everything, so it's interactive. And God created this memorial to be meaningful to us. Problem is that our minds tend to wander a lot. In this time, probably in the last 10 minutes, you've thought about lots of different things, like how tired you are, like what I'm going to do later today. All kinds of things have crossed your mind. And I struggle with that in communion. I just want you to know, sometimes I've got the mind of a puppy. I can wander around, and I'll be thinking about the Lord's Supper, and I'll think, oh, Lord, I thank you that you've forgiven me. I was really short with my family the other night, and I need to ask for their forgiveness tonight before we go to bed. Well, maybe not tonight, because we're going to dinner later with some friends, and man, I hope we don't go to that place where you have to wait so long to get in, because I just hate waiting so long to get in for dinner. And in this course of 30 seconds, I've gone from the Lord's Supper to my supper, and my mind has wandered. And so just a couple tools to help you lock in, if we could. Number one is this, come prepared. I know this is the worst time to share this at a retreat, but come prepared on Sunday mornings when you go to church or when you take the Lord's Supper to focus on what God has for you. Give it some energy, give it some effort, give it some preparation. You might want to write down some thoughts on paper while you're meditating. Here's what the Lord did. I want to just reflect on that. Write it down. Engage your mind. You might want to read. Read Matthew 26 and 27 while you're taking the Lord's Supper. Read those texts to help you lock into what it's saying. You might want to touch your palms. Sometimes I do this. Just physically touch my palms. And I remember that Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. Remember that for me. You might want to smile. Sometimes just engaging your mouth. It's okay. It takes a lot of muscles to smile. But to realize it doesn't have to be a somber affair. Jesus died in our place that we might have redemption and freedom. And so just this morning, it would help me a great deal. Right now, if you could all smile, that would be good. Okay, thank you. It is a great thing. It is a great blessing what Jesus did. I think in the book of Acts, it says that they took the communion with gladness and thanksgiving. In other words, I think communion was the original happy meal. It was a time when you were supposed to be happy and smile, and it was good because they remembered their redemption. So that's it. It's a time to remember. In fact, the word Eucharisto, it means thanksgiving, and so we ought to be thankful as we take the Lord's Supper today. Second thing I want you to know today, first thing is remember well, and it can be real again. Second thing is communion serves as a time of rededication where we remember the covenant we made with God. We remember the covenant that we have with God. I have a covenant this morning with my wife, and it's to God, and I've committed my life to loving my wife all the rest of my life for eternity, that no matter what happens, I'm committed myself to God to love her, and that's a covenant that we made together before God. But it wasn't a slam dunk, I want you to know. My wife and I dated on and off for about 9 years. That's a long time. Some of you have a long way to go. More on than off, probably, but at the end of 3 years, she kind of dumped me and went and did other things, and I did some other things, and we kind of got back together a few years later, but I'd say she came to her senses, but I probably get in trouble if I said it, so I won't say that. I remember finally wanting to propose to her, and I went and asked her dad. I said, I'd like to propose to Beth. You know, what do you think? Is that okay? Would you give me your blessing? And it wasn't a slam dunk. I know some of you are going to propose, and it's a slam dunk. It's a done deal. She already knows it's going to happen. This was not a done deal, I want you to know. And so when I asked him to propose to Beth, he said, you know, I think you should maybe wait till Christmas time. That's a happy time. She might say yes. He knew it was an iffy thing. So I did. I waited till December, and I took her to this restaurant, her favorite restaurant, it's an Italian restaurant, and she didn't know the seriousness of it. She was dumping Parmesan cheese in her hand and licking it, and it was, come on, I'm getting ready to propose here. Finally, I got down on my knees and proposed, and she's like, what are you doing, get up. I said, well, just wear this ring, and she did, and I said a little bit more eloquently than that, but I said, will you marry me? She said, I don't know, I got to think about it. So I said, just wear the ring until you decide. And so we drove home to the restaurant, I dropped her off, I didn't hear from her for like 4 days. I'm like getting kind of nervous because she's basically wearing my car on her finger, you know. I'm thinking, oh, okay, what's going on? So I get this call from this other minister in town, Mark Christian, and he says, hey, I got this box, this gift I want to bring over to you. So he brought it over to my office there on campus, and this huge box, weighed a ton, this tall, and I thought it was a gift from the church. It was Christmas time, and I thought, oh, this is nice. The church is giving me a gift. So he said, open the box, and then there's a card with it. So I opened the box first, and it was this huge case of laundry detergent. I thought, you know, when you get a gift, you're like, oh, you know, thank you. That's nice. I thought, you know, I was a single guy. I thought it was kind of dirty or something. I needed to wash my clothes more. And I thought, well, yeah, thank you. That's really thoughtful of you. And so then I lifted up one of the jugs, and it was, I don't know if you know laundry detergent, but it was Yes laundry soap. Yes laundry detergent. A whole case of it. And I finally put two and two together. When I opened the card, I thought, she said yes. And so I called her that night right after that, and we got together, and that was many years ago. It was a time, I still save that jug of Yes laundry, so I wanted to bring it, and I forgot it. But it's a way for me to remember that my wife has said yes to me, and I've said yes to her, and we're a part of this very special covenant. And in a very similar way, I don't know if you know about Jewish betrothal ceremonies, but what would happen is once the bridal price was paid, the father of the groom would come to an affair, and the bride would be there, and the groom would be there, and he would pour wine into a goblet, much like this one, and then he would propose to this bride, this bride-to-be, and he would offer her a proposal, and he would kneel down and said, you know, will you take this? And instead of a ring, he would offer a cup, and she would have a choice to make at that time. She would say, she could either refuse the cup, and the groom would go away sad, Or she could accept the cup and she could drink it, signifying that she is willing to take him in to become a part of who she is, that she is willing to be one flesh with him. And if she drank it, that would mean yes. She said yes, and he would say, okay, this is exciting. We're now betrothed. I'm going to go home and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And usually he would go home and basically just add on to the back of his parents' house. I'm going to go build a room for you. And I will come back in a year or so, and they would have some interaction during that time, but I'm going to come back, and I'm going to retrieve you, and we're going to go live together and celebrate marriage together in my parents' home. And you see what communion is? You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is coming to us, and he's saying, will you marry me? Will you ingest me? Will you take me to be my bride? Will you receive me in that way? And we have a choice to make. We can reject the cup. We can ignore the cup. We can treat it disdainfully. Or we can receive it and say, yes, that's the part of becoming a Christian, receiving Jesus, becoming part of you. And then weekly or daily, however often we want to do it, we take the Lord's Supper together. It's a reminder of the covenant that we said yes to God, that we said, yes, we're going to be pure. Yes, we're going to be lovely. Yes, we're going to be honorable. And we're waiting. We're waiting for your return because you prepared a place for us. And we're waiting for that to happen. And as you take it today, you, what the scripture says, you proclaim his death until he comes. You proclaim that you're a special person waiting for your groom to come and receive you. It's a beautiful thing. And so as you take today, I want you to remember that you'll be faithful to God. Then Paul goes on, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. That's the third thing, is it's a time for self-examination. Just real quick on this one. Sometimes when we examine ourselves at communion, we go, yeah, Lord, I'm doing good. I think this is great. Other times we go, you know, I'm not doing so well. I got some areas to grow in. Certainly that's appropriate to do at the time of communion. That's not really what Paul is saying in this passage. Because if we had to be worthy to take communion, not one of us would be taking communion this morning, just so you know. Not one of us could be without sin. In fact, communion is about acknowledging our unworthiness. It's about doing the actual opposite and saying, I am totally unworthy to take this. Well, because of Jesus, I've been declared worthy. That's what communion is about. What Paul is saying in this passage is not that you have to be worthy. He says, don't take it flippantly. Don't just do it to do it. Don't just, oh yeah, I'll get this through so I can go home after this retreat. He says, no, think about it. Reflect on it. Don't take it flippantly. It's a powerful time for us to be together. And so I want to just go back to these cups for a moment. I I spend a lot of time and effort on these things. I don't know about you. And I spend a lot of time and effort, but you know, I'm realizing something at 44, that these cups, if I'm waiting to really invest in this cup until these cups are full and running over, it's not going to happen. You know, if I'm waiting for the Lions to win every game and my sporting cup, my athletic cup is filling to the brim before I really enjoy life, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If I wait until my relational life is in perfect order, that I can keep up with all my Facebook friend requests, and I can have deep, intimate relationships with no conflicts before I'm really going to enjoy this relationship I have with Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If I wait until my body gets stronger and I, you know, I think I'm 44, by 60, I start running marathons. You know, if I'm really start to really grow and physically and everything's in order in my physical body until I really enjoy my relationship with Jesus, I tell you, it's not going to happen. And if I wait till my career, my vocation life, everything's in order just the way I want it, I've got all the money I need, I'm all set, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. And this cup here, I spent a lot of time hoping that finances, when I get those figured out, I'd be really at peace. I could really trust that God's blessing would be upon me because I would just be all set financially and I wouldn't have to worry about anything. And I don't think that's going to happen either. You see, I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm going to make this my primary cup. And I'm going to drink to Jesus because it is the only cup that doesn't have leaks in it. Every other cup I have in my life is a leaky vessel. I'm going to put time into those, but I'm going to drink to this cup, the cup of Jesus' blood, the cup that has given me redemption, the cup that has given me the Holy Spirit to live full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so these days I'm on a drinking binge and I'm drinking to Jesus. I'm drinking to Jesus, and I want to encourage you, don't wait this morning if you have a decision to make until all these other cups are all just right and you get it all in order, then I think I'll think about Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first this cup. And so I'm going to close this morning with a toast to Jesus, and it's a scriptural toast. I want you to bow your head. I'm going to give the toast as we pray. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all the ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I will drink to that.